For sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Lord, we pray that that would be the story of our walk with you, and that as we look at your word this evening, we would understand more greatly what it means that we might have strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. When it comes to a film or a play or a novel, what is it that you like? I wonder what kind of story you like. What is it that you might miss if it wasn't there? There has to be a villain, perhaps. A romance. Maybe you're a mystery kind of person. Maybe you're into suspense novels, thrillers. Maybe, although you probably wouldn't admit it in this room, a bit of violence doesn't switch you off when you're reading your murder mystery or whatever it might be. Maybe the surprise is the thing that you wait for in your book. Maybe it's historical accuracy. Maybe you prefer a cliffhanger or to go to a book which always gives you a resolution at the end. Maybe you like the happily ever after type of stories. Maybe you hope for a twist rather than being able to guess the ending after page 3. Esther has it all. I don't like stories and films that are miserable, so I don't watch them. So I've never watched Titanic. Everybody dies. You know, it's kind of, we know the ending of that. Bambi, I've never watched Bambi because, you know, if you didn't already know, Bambi's mum gets shot or something. Where's the joy in that? I'm sure Disney misfired on that one completely. And the other one that it took me years and years and years and years to watch, and I was only reminded of it just the other day when it happened to be on the television, was Schindler's List. And you'll know that's the story of the German of the Holocaust and of one man's attempt to spare at least 1,500 Jews who were working for him, Oscar Schindler. An incredibly powerful film, but a film that I put off watching for years and years and years and years and years, simply because I knew how hard it would be and how miserable it would be. Even though it is a film which at the end has great hope in it and a great sense of joy for those who are saved, there is still that overwhelming, terrible, terrible sadness of what happened to all those that he was not able to save. I don't like films that are unhappy endings. What is the point? What is the point? Esther has everything that you would want from a good story. No matter what it is that you like, it's there. The twists, the turns, the bad man, the violence, the romance, the opulence, the everything is there. The misery, the sadness, the foolishness, the futility of it all. Last time we looked at Esther, we moved on in the story and we found out about Haman's edict to kill all the Jews. We found out that he'd tried to kill all the Jews, and that Esther had been told this by Mordecai, and that Mordecai was so terribly broken by this news that he had wept outside the king's gate for days and days, until in the end it came to Queen Esther's ears that this was the problem, and she found out from Mordecai what was happening, that all the Jews had been effectively sold to death by Haman. And it was up to Queen Esther to do something about it, to speak to the king. We heard how Esther had said just how dangerous it would be for her to go into the king's presence without being called for, without being invited. If you weren't summoned, there was only one thing, she says in verse 11, that was open to you, and that was one law, and that law was death. Anybody who approached the king without invitation would be killed. We heard as Mordecai said effectively to Esther, you might as well die trying, Esther, as not to try at all, because if the edict is anything that we think it is, you will die anyway. You will die anyway. So Esther agrees, and with chilling words in verse 16 of chapter 4, she says, I'll do it, and if I perish, I will perish. Will she live or will she die? That's the cliffhanger. That's where you were left at last time. Why will she take the risk? Is it a risk that is real, or is it just for dramatic effect? Will God be faithful? Tune in next time to see. Will good prevail, or will evil triumph? Will the plot twist? What will happen? Is it a film that you'd want to go and see? The more I read Esther again, the more I look into Esther again, the more this is a fantastic script for a movie. It twists, it turns, it has plots and subplots. It's tense, and it just keeps us on the edge of our seats. Well, welcome to the next exciting installment of Queen Esther, Part 2. Even the most fictitious stories can make the hairs on the back of our necks stand on end, but this is true. This is scripture. This is our history. This is now. Between the last sermon and this sermon, 3 days have passed. We join it here at the start of chapter 5 on the third day. The third day. Not insignificant. They've been praying now for 3 days, fasting and praying. Not just Queen Esther, not just Mordecai, but the whole Jewish nation has been fasting and praying. They have entered into that solemnity. They've done nothing but pray. One of the commentators that I read says, just imagine Esther in her chambers. Imagine her dressed not in royal robes, but simply prostrate on the floor, praying to God. Imagine as the food comes in, as the servants bring it, she says, no. In a place of lavish excess that we've seen all the way through in this story, Esther says, no, no. She devotes herself to prayer from the beginning until the end of these 3 days, and I should think a good deal after that. I wonder if you know those kinds of prayers that Esther is praying, those kinds of prayers that have made you get on your knees and kneel beside your bed, prayers that have been born out of a breaking heart, prayers that have been born out of a frustrated and frightened mind, prayers urging the Lord to do the impossible thing, prayers where the odds are against us, prayers which we've prayed before but nothing has happened, prayers when the time is running out, prayers when we can't believe that anything could possibly change. That's the prayer that Esther is praying. That's the prayer that Mordecai and the rest of the Jewish nation are praying. Those same prayers that perhaps you have prayed, and certainly I have prayed. Pray and fast, Esther says to Mordecai. All of you, pray and fast. All of us, pray and fast. I don't yet know whether Christchurch has a tradition of fasting and praying, but somebody said to me not so long ago, we should have a day of prayer and fasting, and we're looking into when that would be the best time to do that and the best things to bring before the Lord on such a day. But there's something in that where Mordecai and where Esther says to Mordecai, this is what we need to do. I face incredible odds. The odds are that if she goes before the king without being summoned, Even before she's opened her mouth, she will be put to death. It is impossible to think that anything else will happen. The chances are she's seen it before. Certainly, it will be the knowledge and in the memory of others in the court. It will certainly be in the knowledge and the memory of others in the harem where she lives. And so prayer is where she goes, where the odds are against her, where the odds are against those whom she loves. And the call goes out, pray in the streets, pray in your houses, pray in the palaces, pray at your workplace, pray in the fields, pray in your beds, pray wherever you are. Pray solidly for 3 days and eat nothing, just pray. Nothing concentrates your mind like hunger. Nothing gives you that sense of need like having nothing in your stomach. Pray with that urgency, that need, that sense of want. Pray with your whole being, she says to Mordecai and to the rest of the Jewish people. Pray, because everything is stacked against us. Pray, she says, because prayer can change everything. Not necessarily will it, but it can. And as Mordecai has said, if we don't do anything, nothing will change. Esther, if you don't do this risky thing, you will end up dead anyway. You might as well. What is to be lost from prayer? What is to be lost? Why wouldn't we go to God in prayer? Why would Esther possibly even consider doing what she's doing without getting on her knees and praying? Esther says, I might as well pray. I might as well die trying as not at all. In the midst of overwhelming odds, there is nothing left but to pray. To pray and then to act. Note that order in this story. What we get is the praying and then the acting. So often we're people who act and then we pray, don't we? We say, right, I'm going to do this. Lord, please bless what we're going to do. Something not quite right about doing it that way around. Well, we're in a rush. There's an urgency. Decisions have got to be made. Things have got to be done. Emotions have got to be followed. So we'll just go forward with our gut feeling. We'll say it's the Lord. And then we'll do a bit of praying afterwards and hope that if it isn't the Lord, he can sort it out through our earnest prayers. Not for Esther. 3 days before she does anything, she prays. She prays and then she acts. And she does that because what that means is by the time it comes to acting, she's in tune with the Lord. She's in step with God. I don't know when it was that you last spent 3 days non-stop praying. Perhaps somebody could shout out when that last happened. Anybody last week? Week before? Week before that? No? Maybe a year ago? Maybe. Maybe not. I can tell you the last time I prayed solidly and fasted for 3 days, it was a big fat never. You might want to join with me in affirming that. We don't do that, do we? When you actually think about what it would mean to set apart 3 days, the phone rings, sorry, I'm just praying. Whoever it is cooks your meals, dinner's ready, I'm sorry, I said to you, I'm just praying. Time to go for this appointment or to that or to work or whatever it may, I won't be in today, I'm just praying for 3 days. We don't do it, do we? How could we possibly fit that in? Esther says, if we don't do this, we're not going to be in step with God. And I need everybody to be lifting this before the Lord. I need everybody to be praying for what might be the right thing to do. For us to be at one with God so that when we act, we know we are acting in the will of God. We know that for sure, if God was going to reveal a different course of action in 3 days of solid prayer, we would have felt it, we would have known it, the Spirit of God would have revealed it to us. The Israelites in Egypt, they pray, and then they leave that fateful night. Nehemiah prays before asking the king if he can go back to Jerusalem. Jesus prays at the beginning of his ministry before he's baptized as he wanders in the wilderness. Jesus prays in Gethsemane before he goes to the cross. This passage here teaches us that as things stack up against us, as we face things in life, where should we go? We should go to prayer. We should get on our knees and go to prayer. We should lie prostrate and go to prayer. We should go before the Lord earnestly, yearningly, with that sense of hunger in our hearts. Esther faces such danger and goes to God in prayer. And what that does for Esther and what it does for us is it, first of all, gives her access to the will of God, and it gives her the wisdom of God. Esther, she comes out on the third day having prayed, having been prostrate out, having been hungered by her earnest prayer. She dresses in her finery and she goes to see the king. And she walks into the throne room, into the whole of the court. There they are all there. You can just imagine, I hope, she walks in to a court full of men, powerful and self-righteous, as we've seen right through this book of the court of the king. In she strides. Imagine the horror. Imagine. Imagine how it must have been. I'm a member of a London club, don't you know? And it's terribly la-di-da. And I feel like Johnny from the North every time I go. And I used to travel down from the North to go to it. And it's in St. James's Street. It's terribly, terribly. And the first time I took Andrea there was when we were out in town and she needed the loo. And so I said, "That's all right, go to my club. It's lovely, it's very lovely." And so we went and I said, "The toilets are something else. Really fabulous. They're, you know," I don't know if this is a subject for a sermon. Anywho. So after the event, as we were walking out of the club, I said to Andrea, "Aren't the toilets something special?" And she said, "No." So I said, "Oh, they are. They're kind of there's changing rooms and there's showers." And she said, "No, not at all." She said, "It's just kind of this pokey little room." And we realized it was because, of course, the ladies' toilets were there from way back when the club was single sex. And so the men's toilets were lavish. The ladies' toilets were really not important at all, because women were not important at all and not welcome. And even though Margaret Thatcher had been an honorary female member of the club, still it was not at all provided for. Imagine Esther walking in to a male environment where she should not have been. Not only should nobody have been who wasn't invited, but least of all a woman walking into the middle uninvited. You can imagine that there the king's bodyguard would immediately draw his sword to kill this person, whoever she was, queen or no queen. It's up to the king to extend the scepter as to whether she is welcome. And he does. He does. Why should he do that to Esther? Why? What makes Esther different to anybody else who has done that, walked into the king's presence uninvited and met a terrible fate? What is the difference? 3 days of prayer and fasting. 3 days of listening to the Lord, 3 days of carrying her petition to God, 3 days of trusting in the Lord's goodness, power, mercy, and righteousness, 3 days of devoting herself, 3 days of a nation in prayer, 3 days of being close to God. She walks in with God into the throne room, and the king extends the scepter, and she is spared. And not only is she spared, the king says, "What do you want? Ask for anything, and I will give you half my kingdom." What is it that we want? What is it that we ask God for in our prayers? What is it that we so deeply, deeply want him to hear about? We need to be in tune with God in our prayer times. We need to stand with God, to sit with God, to kneel with God. We need to be there and say to him, "Hear the groanings of my heart, Lord. I'm going to spend time with you so that you understand me and understand my needs. I'm going to spend time with you so that I hear your response and I'm able to go forward with confidence." Because the second thing that Esther gets from this is she gets wisdom. God speaks into Esther as a result of this. Esther doesn't go in and blurt out the whole problem with Mordecai and his edict against the Jews. She gains wisdom through her prayers. So first of all, what she does is she says, will you hear me? And the king says, "Yes, I'll give you anything that you ask." Notice what the king has done then. He said publicly, in front of the whole court, "I'll give you whatever you ask for." He cannot go back on that now. In front of everybody, he's made a public decree that whatever Esther asks for, he will give her. Therefore, Esther knows already that the edict will be overturned. Because if she was to say to the king at that point, "I'll tell you what I want. I want the edict to be overthrown," the king would have no option but to overthrow the edict. But that wouldn't necessarily get rid of the problem of Haman. Esther's wisdom is that she draws the king in to a relationship with her once more. She draws the king in to falling in love with her once more. She says, Come to a banquet that I want to set before you. Come, let me flatter you. Come, let me tell you how wonderful you are. Come, because you are so important. I've brought you here. I've come here into the middle of this place to say before everybody, let me lavish upon the king something wonderful. The king, who we know is easily flattered, says yes. And immediately Esther has him in the palm of her hand, both in that she has publicly got him to agree to anything, and secondly, that in her wisdom, she has got him to see her as important. So that when finally he discovers what Mordecai has done, he sees Mordecai's problem, Mordecai's edict, as being not only against the Jews, but against Esther, whom he loves. It becomes personal because of Esther's wisdom, because of what she has gained through her prayers. You see, in these 8 verses, very little really happens in terms of the story, but a huge amount happens in terms of our walk with God and our understanding. Because what we see in these 8 verses is that prayer unlocks the will of God in others and ourselves. In being earnest in prayer, in coming close to God so deeply, we discover the power of God at work in our lives and through our lives. We discover that prayer can and will and does change things. Now we know, as the story goes on, that it doesn't really, it isn't a story that ends well. There are things in this story which stick in our throat. There's a twist in this story which makes it not the happy, joyful ending that we thought it might be. We can always interfere with what the Lord wants. We can always get in the way what the Lord is trying to do. The devil will always come back and try and overturn the goodness that the Lord is bringing. He will try and turn the results of our prayers into things which are not good, as opposed to things which are good and the will of God. But Esther ploughs on in prayer. And in prayer, she achieves each step, each next step. In prayer, she understands what God is trying to do. In prayer, she is given the will of God into her hands. In prayer, she finds the will of God unlocked. Folks, whatever it is you're facing, whatever it is that your story is, whatever it is that if they made a movie out of your life would be the high points and the low points, whether it's a movie people would want to watch or whether it isn't, the answer to your movie, the answer to the ups and downs in your life, the answer to the cravings, the answer to the needs, the answer to those moments where the odds are stacked against you is prayer. Morning, noon, and night. It is our true nourishment, and it is where we find our strength. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine, with 10,000 beside. Amen.